the joy to introduce our preacher today. Dr. Derek Hicks is Associate Professor of Religion and Culture at Wake Forest University's School of Divinity. Dr. Hicks' academic work ranges from the link between food and faith to the prophetic poetry of Kendrick Lamar. He's also the founding director of the Center for Research, Engagement, and Collaboration into African American Life, and is a friend with Amina, who was one of our preachers earlier this summer. And some of you got to meet Dr. Hicks when he was here to support Amina's preaching. He's here with his son, Henderson, today. Thanks for getting up early to be with us, Henderson. Grateful for you. Dr. Hicks, so grateful to have you here, and welcome to the pulpit.
Well, good morning. Now, I'm a Baptist. Y'all gonna have to do a little better than that. Good morning. All right. My son is already looking at me with dismay that I got him right last time. I said, son, I'll be preaching for only 15 minutes. He thought I said, son, the service is only 15 minutes. So I'm gonna owe him a good lunch, but I'm... It's rare that he's here with me, so I'm glad to have him. I am preoccupied with the outsider. And so the title for today, which I'll make reference to again, is Imagining a World Amidst Creation. And I might tag that additionally by saying the outsider's lament. And there's a song that I love the words to that kind of convey this lament. And it goes something like this. How I came to love these pilgrims was to me a great surprise. And the way the Lord has led me is a wonder to my eyes. I never thought I'd be one, and now I'm so glad that I can say that although I used to hate them as an outsider looking in, I am one of them today. I sneered when they were telling me that they knew no foe within, that the grace of their Redeemer kept them daily free from sin. But then conviction seized my spirit and drove my hatred all away. Now I'm singing glory, hallelujah. I am one of them today. Saints, I'm so glad I found them, for they led me to the light, and I'm going to stay among them, daily walking in what's right. And I feel constrained to say, I've grown to love this old narrow way. Oh, I'm singing glory, hallelujah. I am one of them today. I am one of them today. Thank you. Let us pray. God, many of us desire to share in this great fellowship of pilgrims. In a united world, we do so knowing that great divisions in our world still exist. We do so knowing that some are denied full access to God's great creation. And we pray, as the song led us earlier this morning, we pray for unity, that unity will someday be restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. First, giving honor to God and to your pastor, Reverend Melissa, who found me. She was crazy enough to bring me out to this place this morning. And I hope I do justice to the invitation. But thank you so much, Pastor Melissa Flohr-Bixler, for your invitation. You have already heard the wonderful, wonderful rendition of Genesis, so I will not be rereading it except for to, and thank you. That was, it was beautifully done, by the way. But I want to lift verse 27. I want us to just have it on our minds. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image, God created them, male and female. God created them. 28, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. I'm only going to lift those images in our mind through the spoken word. Created humankind in God's image to fill, subdue, and have dominion. God granted humankind without qualification all these things. Yet some find themselves as perpetual outsiders. So again, our tagline today is imagining a world amidst creation, or the outsider's lament. The Pulitzer Prize winning writer and historian David Levering Lewis chronicles W.E.B. Du Bois's accounts of Black life in the United States during the 1900 Paris World's Fair. Levering Lewis highlights Du Bois's image, world in his coffee table worthy book, A Small Nation of People, W.E.B. Du Bois and African American Portraits of Progress. Du Bois's World's Fair exhibit depicted African-American businesses, churches, homes, and schools, as well as African-Americans themselves, usually in stiff collar, plumed hat, and representative of the middle class. The goal of the exhibit, writes David Levering Lewis, was to show African-Americans as, quote, proud, productive, and a cultured race, end quote. But the book itself, in terms of its title, subtly discloses something else. The lives being depicted existed in a smaller world of their own making, their own imagination. Theirs was a world within a larger world. It's something for us to think about, that God can offer a creation to all, and some of God's own people see themselves as outsiders, yet within it, as on the margins, yet within it. And the reality is that some in God's creation are forced, as it were, to create, to imagine, to live within the confines of a smaller, shall we say, supplemental world that is life-giving to them until they are allowed to have access to the larger creation. One of the greatest critical theorists and novelists of our time, James Baldwin, once declared in a speech that he gave at Berkeley later in his life, that as a Black writer in this country, he was born into a language that he had to change. He claimed that the assumptions of the language he was born in, the English language, operated as his enemy. And through his life's work in civil rights, Baldwin sought to recalibrate the intents of a language that would speak ill against his Black gay flesh and destroy it, as he would put it, root and branch. His articulation sets the tone for what it means to be othered in an imperfect democracy. For as W.E.B. Du Bois states, it is a peculiar sensation, this being encased in darker flesh, to be stigmatized and as best used for the satisfaction of others. These may sound like extreme characterizations of African-American life, but no matter what, presidential hopeful stands on the precipice of the office, hashtag Ron DeSantis, says to block it, This is a significant part of our shared history. What then is creation for all in the Imago Dei mean if some are pushed to the margins or left out altogether? I find myself pondering the radical nature of Jesus's declarations about what it means to walk in faith and being bound to the margins, especially, and I'll make reference to somewhat briefly a few times here, Matthew chapter 20. Reflecting on what it means to be an outsider, I can't help but consider the little world of belonging that my grandmother created on her porch. In truth, my faith is a product of my grandmother's front porch religion. Sadie Lucille Dean is her name, and she is 95 years old and still sitting out. In fact, if any of you are my Instagram connection, or I don't even know how to say it, my son will correct me after this. Follow me on Instagram. I think that's it. You will find that my last post was of my grandmother sitting on the porch just day before yesterday, excitedly eating ice cream. But even to this day, my grandmother serves, ministers, and encourages on that baby boo porch anyone who stops by, and they do quite often. From her big heart, she displays an unflinching faith in God's creation to activate hope in those still suffering indignities associated with being left out and left behind of that creation. With every bowl of my grandmother's gumbo, she extends nourishment to God's creation. Each bite of her hot water cornbread is a testament of belonging. Year after year, as a child, I observed her efforts to recalculate confused minds and burdened souls through the healing power of her prayers and her food. On Sadie's porch, the least and the lost could see possibilities of God's divine creation. Together on that porch, those who came would imagine God's creation in the way that it should be. And so, offering this backdrop of my grandmother's porch, I suggest that when Jesus concludes in Matthew 20, verse 16, that, quote, "the last shall be first and the first last," end quote, he is recalculating the kingdom of God to include the least and the left out in all creation. Now, I don't have time to fully consider what is happening in this parable. I'll make more reference to it, but for fuller examination, I'm talking about Matthew 21 through 16, Jesus's parable of the landowner and the laborers in the vineyard. See it for yourselves. It's a wonderful read. But for our purposes this morning, I am suggesting that Jesus is doing what my grandmother would call new math. Mm-hmm. For those of you, somebody's heard of new math. For those of you who have not heard this term, new math is what my grandmother would call any math she did not understand. But Jesus doing this new math, we must understand, is no Fields Medal recipient for outstanding achievement in mathematics. Jesus is not struggling to find an absolute value or solving steps of an order of operation. Jesus certainly isn't among the mathematicians portrayed in the excellent new film, Oppenheimer. But Jesus is calculating a new justice paradigm meant to restore our understanding of God's true intent of creation, that all be subduers and partakers of the kingdom. Jesus's instruction harkens me back to the days when I was in college, which I say don't feel that long ago, but I get reminded was a while ago. I attended the historically Black college and architectural college, Grambling State University. Realizing that they were serving many students who had been raised in families forced to the margins of God's creation, Grambling consistently pumped into our consciousness the university's motto at the time, and I believe still is, where everybody is somebody. Sounding more like a cute catchphrase when we first got there in those early days, this motto would eventually spark something on the inside of all of us. We were, of course, the offspring of freedom fighters for justice, the grandchildren of those who had come of age under the brunt of Jim Crow. My grandmother herself, raised in Louisiana, central Louisiana, was forced to observe the Southern protocols of entering and exiting the back doors and taking her meals on the back porches of white homes. She helped her grandmother, a domestic, clean after school every day. Where everybody is somebody served as a clarion call. It was a reminder of the benefits gained on the burdened backs of those who had come before us. Where everybody is somebody was a statement that while elsewhere othered, we would be valued on this campus, this little enclave away from the larger world. We would be loved, root and branch. It served notice to us that the world that our bodies were a part of did not dictate the value and nature of who we were. Our somebodyness served as an expression of God's good work, even if many of us had to imagine a world where we actually experienced the good of God. I want to unpack a little bit more of Matthew as I draw to a close. Jesus's new math expresses the true and relevant essence of God's intent of creation, as we read in Genesis. Jesus tells the parable using day laborers as the primary subject. Day laborers were often lowly, poor, pushed to the margins. Some of you are imagining day laborers today. They were plentiful. They would be readily available in the marketplace. They were prime suspects to be taken advantage of. But Jesus tells an unusual story, one of a wealthy landowner as a representative of the powerful in-crowd, moving from simply valuing the labor produced by the laborer to valuing the somebodyness of the laborer. He ensured that they would be a part of God's creation. Jesus ensured that they would be fulfilled and have access and dominion in God's creation, according to Genesis 1 and 28. Jesus sees them as a significant part of the human family and in God's own image. In a culture that far too often abuses power over the poor, the outcast, and the different, I agree with New Testament scholar Emerson Powery, the brother of Luke Powery here at Duke, that the last shall be first as an idea, while extremely important, only gets us so far. That the additional and more potent gift of this parable is that the kingdom invitation of God, that it gets extended to the least and the last. It isn't so much that they are first in line to receive it, but that once they cross the threshold of receiving it, they are ushered to the table, thereby fulfilling God's creation intent found in Genesis chapter 1. This passage can't help but bring to mind the labor of the formerly enslaved, the poor sharecropper, the undocumented servant, or the currently disproportionately held within a robust prison industrial complex. It produces billions and billions of profits for others. Yet Jesus highlights God's generosity, even to the last seemingly unwanted bodies and signals a new expression of God's creation love in the form of justice. What then is the lesson of reclamation that we might draw from these texts? It is that the revelation that even bodies that are pushed aside are worthy of the greatest honor in the eyes of God. They too are endowed with all the benefits of God's creation. This above all is a catalyst of faith for those who have yet to expunge the negative and degrading ideas that have been affixed to their lives. It is the enduring faith of those who still live in this nation, but whose voices are not heard. It is the comforting faith extended to the families of those gone too soon. It is the optimistic faith carried by my grandparents from the South to the West for a better life in 1947. It is the undying faith of those who know that in just a little while, God's full creation will be extended to them too. No more imagining a world, only living fully in a world God created for all. When everybody feels the love of a grandmother's porch with a slice of lemon pound cake to go before you go home. This is the nature of God's creation. Amen.